Adults, if you have a Bible in hand or near you, grab it. Turn over to the book of Mark. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 7, where we have been working our way through this salty gospel. Mark, Old Testament prophet Joel, predicted that in the latter days, I don't know, do you think we're in those days? In the latter days, God would pour out his spirit on all people. But at one point he specifies, he said, young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Now that sounds a lot like sleeping in church to me. I don't know about you. Some of you older men, you quantify yourself if you fit or not. Confession is good for the soul, is it not? How many of you guys stayed up last night to watch a Michigan game? Now be honest. Okay, everybody with their hands raised, I want you to come on down here in the front row. No seeing visions or dreaming dreams this morning. I know about that. I don't know what time the game got over, but I imagine it was close to midnight, if not afterwards, somewhere in that department. I know some of you were itchy to make a request for Michigan State. Aren't they playing this afternoon? I see. Oh, they even know the time. Just ask Dale and Dwight. I'm sure you're going to see that game, aren't you? I tell you what, keep your eyes open, some of you guys. I'm going to watch you here this morning. Statistically, they say that if you took every person that slept in church on any given Sunday, and if you laid them out end to end, they'd be far more comfortable. Let's hope that we do not have to do just that today. You got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me? Jesus, as always, challenges the status quo. And he, in so many words in Mark chapter 7, answers that historic religious question, how can I be right with God? How is it that you and I can be in right standing with a righteous God? Boy, every religion has their answer to that question. Judaism, no doubt, did, as Jesus was raised and steeped in it. And yet he challenges, as I mentioned, the status quo here in Mark 7. By suggesting that it's not necessarily according to how they saw it, being right with God. Pick up there, if you would, with me. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, what's your version say? Unclean. I don't know, that seems typical in any household. How many of you parents there remind your Kate? Did you wash your hands? Go wash your hands before you eat. That is unwashed, unclean. Now, the theme here, the topic is cleanliness. In order to be right or righteous before God, you've got to clean up. You've got to get your act together. Notice verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. They had created a ritual or rite out of washing hands. And at this point, they were convinced that it would be impossible for you to be right with God if your hands were not clean. Now, there are verses in the Old Testament that back that up. I don't think that those verses contextually are talking about dirt. However, the Jews do not eat unless give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Who are these guys? The elders. Boy, this is hundreds, year-old history of Judaism. They had taken the Bible, and throughout history, the rabbis, the teachers, the prophets had added to what the text said, and created this whole realm of traditions so that the traditions became what was of essence or most important to the Jews, dating back hundreds of years. If you want to be a good Jew, you better do as your elders have done. And as always, Jesus challenges the status quo, as I mentioned earlier, in this text in particular. You've heard the phrase WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think we should have made a different bracelet back then, WWND. Wait, we never did it that way before. How many of you have heard that phrase? That's not the way we do things around here, the Pharisees say to Jesus. And as always, it just drives them crazy. Understandably so, I think, if you understand what is at stake here. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. They've expanded this idea of cleansing. And so you pick up there in verse 5. Jesus, or the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? These guys are out of bounds here. They're not doing as God has indicated, because they're eating their food with unclean hands. Jesus' response, verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Jesus says, let me quote from one of the elders, in case you've forgotten what he said. How does he typify them? But he got the word hypocrite in their Bible. He calls them hypocrites. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I've often thought we should have changed our church name to Happy Hypocrite Community Church. How would that fly? Or we could have called it the 4C Church, Cranky Christian Community Church. They didn't like that back then when we were voting on names, and they stuck with Bethel Gilead for good reason. I think we ought to put a sign on our sign out there some Sunday, just for the fun of it. Hypocrites, welcome. Join the crowd. See how many people come in. What's a hypocrite? Well, in Greek, the word means actor. It's a poser. Announcement for the thespians this week, Beauty and the Beast. You want to see some hypocrites? Any of those nights, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, come on out. $5 and we'll show you a whole bunch of them. They're acting. They aren't really those people. They're pretending to be someone they're not. And Jesus says, you guys are actors. You're posers. You're pretending to be someone you're not. Pharisees, you're hypocrites. And he said, that's not my words. That's Isaiah's words. He prophesied about you. Read the prophecy. These people honor me with their lips. They say the right thing, just don't do it. Their hearts are far from me. There's hypocrisy. They look great on the outside. Jesus is going to explain. The problem is within their hearts. They worship me in vain. Imagine all the time that you and I spend going to church and doing religious things. Probably double, triple, quadruple it for the Pharisees in their day. And Jesus says it's all in vain. The word literally means it's empty. It's meaningless. To no avail. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. Just a bunch of rules and regulations. Washing hands become a ritual act, but it has no internal significance. He said they're acting. Lip service without life service. Boy, I want to be careful myself, and I want to encourage you on any given Sunday to be careful that we don't make ourselves hypocrites as well. We say and sing things up front that maybe necessarily we don't mean. You have permission at any point to stop singing and to really think about what the words are saying, because we make hypocrites out of ourselves. Let me illustrate this with a song. How many of you remember the song, I Love You, Lord? Imagine if I walked in the house on a daily basis, come home from work, and broke out in song, as I tend to do when I see my lovely wife. She's laughing over there. Home, honey. Boy, is it great to be in your presence. I love you, wife, and I lift my voice to honor you. Worship would be a little strong. To honor you, oh, my dear, rejoice. Take joy, my queen. Remember, it's king in the original. Take joy, my queen, in what you hear. I hear? May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. She would love that, wouldn't she? She would love that, wouldn't she? Except, what if I quickly retreated to the living room to watch ESPN? Dishes are undone, the kids are unkept, the door's broken, the house is a mess. She's disheveled and tired. The car's running down. And I tell her how much I love her and adore her. And she says, "You do? You got to be kidding. How about lending a hand?" "Sorry, honey, there's a game on. I got to get over and catch it." And God says, "You do? You mean that you just sit there? Your whole heart and life? About this afternoon or tomorrow? What about yesterday and last week?" Easier to say, isn't it, than to do. And Jesus says, "You guys are acting. You're hypocrites. You want to be right with God?" I think it's great to have the right words, as long as those words match reality. And what Jesus does here is he specifies that for God, what matters most is a matter of the heart. Verse 9, he gives an example. "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother is to be put to death." Wow, how many of you would still be living had that been enacted in your day or my time? Smarting off, there weren't any smart kids in Israel in that respect. When they smarted off to their parents, they picked up the rock pile and took them out back. It's what was lawful. That was instigated by Moses in his time in the law. "Honor your father and your mother. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban.'" It's an offering. It's going to be a gift devoted to God. "I'm going to give it to the church instead." Jesus said, "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own traditions that were handed down. And you do many things like that." Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean. Nothing outside of a man." Now, that does not ring true for Judaism. There were all kinds of unclean things around them, weren't there? And Jesus is suddenly, he's creating a whole new way of understanding righteousness that's not related to rules and regulations as they were accustomed to. That's why you and I today are Christians and not Jews, for that reason. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. There's the point. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" They didn't see it. He had to re-explain it to them. "For it doesn't go into the heart, but the stomach, then out the body. In saying this," now this is in parentheses in my Bible. How many of you have a parentheses here? I think this is assertion. Mark adds this. As he's writing this, he doesn't quote Jesus. He explains Jesus. And this is a little bit troublesome because there are a couple of Christian denominations who camp on clean and unclean things, Old Testament rules and regulations, even though they are believers in Christ. In saying this, Jesus declared, how many foods clean? All foods clean. That's why we annually have a hog roast and not a lamb roast in September. Be unclean for us, wouldn't it, if we stayed with the Old Testament regulation and did not eat pork. And he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Here we go. He gives us what I call the dirty dozen. He gives us a list of things that signify dirt, not on the hands, on the heart. Check yourself with this list, because I suspect that all of us can identify with one, two, three things here. And in fact, I'm going to note a couple of other lists that do the same thing, kind of a checklist for you to see where you have work, where I have work to do. He says, here's what makes you right or unright with God. From within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts. Now, I'm going to suggest that the evil thoughts is a setup for the rest of the list. Just like Jesus told people, listen, if you think something in your heart, then you have already committed that sin before God, even though you haven't acted on it. If you hate someone internally, you've already committed murder. If you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery. In your heart, it starts with your heart, your thoughts within. From within, out of a man's heart, or men's hearts, comes evil thoughts. And what do they produce? Let me give them to you. There's 12 here. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly or foolishness. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. That's where it's at. Similar lists, a great exercise sometime is to take lists that are put out in the Bible and just compare them to one another. This is Mark writing as he records Jesus' words. If you have your Bible and want to skip forward just a sec here, let me give you a couple other lists from the Apostle Paul. They're very comparable. Similar words, there's some additions and subtractions, but in these lists, they're pretty close to the same. Galatians 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, not hard to see. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, Paul adds a little extra here, which Jesus does not. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this. You look at that list, I look at that list, and I can come up with several that I've done from that list. I think there's forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. That's the great news of the gospel. We just celebrated that in song, didn't we? And you and I can bring those to God and say, God, I know this is wrong. I've been doing this or saying this. Forgive me for it. I'm sorry. And he will. He says this, that those who live like this, practically speaking, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's troublesome for me. That's kind of a scary idea, isn't it? To think you can get away with something before God. He says, don't believe it. Ephesians 5, let me show you another example of the same, verse 3 and following. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. They're possible for God's holy people. They are improper. They're out of line. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And he similarly, like in Galatians, writes, For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. He's on the outside, looking in. 1 Corinthians 6, one more briefly here. Verse 9 and following. Writing this time to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, he gives that same premise, doesn't he? Do not be deceived. Don't let anybody kid you. Please. Take note, he said. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There it is, another list comparable to the one that Jesus gives. The good news is verse 11. Don't finish there with that text. Follow with me. And that is what some of you are. It's what you were. Corinthians. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And many of you could say amen to that. That's the way I used to be. That's the way I used to live. Till God got a hold of my life and changed everything. Book of Revelation says from the outside there will be those who are locked out of the kingdom. And he calls it there the second death, Revelation 21, and he gives a similar list. Wow. This is serious business, and Jesus is making a point here to the Pharisees, and I think vicariously to you and I this morning, so that we won't be pharisaical, hypocritical, to check within, to see what's really true within your life and the implications of that, the way that you live. If you look back in Mark chapter 7, again at that list, I think the thing that stands out to me with that list versus all the other lists is the first of the list. In all four instances, Apostle Paul's examples in this one here is sexual immorality. I think because of the rampant, incessive sexual mores or the breakdown of sexual mores in that culture, I would suggest they're true for us today. And it's one of the easiest of sins for you and I to fall into. Sexual immorality as opposed to adultery. Adultery is the breaking of a marriage vow. Sexual immorality is really a bigger term that has to do with any kind of sexual activity outside of the context of marriage. And therefore, it is precarious for us. The word, interestingly enough, in Greek is porneia or porneos, which we derive the word porno or pornographic from. And again, because it is so rampant, internet making that so available for us, I think this is a sin that is concerning for all of us, along with all these others. Jesus said, if you want to be right with God, it's not a matter of washing your hands. It's trivial before him. It's a matter of washing your hearts. That's what really matters within a person. David, after he had committed adultery and murdered, he turned to God in repentance, recognizing how heinous of a sin he had committed as the king of Israel. And he pleaded with God for forgiveness and cleansing. He wrote a song, which is a classic. We sing it frequently. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me within my heart. Let me ask you a question this morning as we finish. Are you in right relationship with God? Do you know for sure this morning that you are standing in right relationship before him? If you're not sure, be sure. And we can take a clue from Jesus here. What God is most interested in is the condition of your heart, your attitude before him. Just you and him this morning. Is your Christian faith more outward traditions? I like traditions. I don't know about you. We have several as a family. Things that we do on an annual basis and celebrate. Those are good things. In this case, they had taken over what was of essence, the law of God, his truth. They'd become more important to these people than God himself. Is your Christian faith more outward tradition or an inward relationship? And then finally, does Jesus Christ need to cleanse your heart from any evil thoughts that could promote those kinds of sins in your life? Where you're seated this morning, why don't you take a break? Let's turn to him in prayer. And let's ask him to work in our hearts and minds. Let's acknowledge if perchance you and I are tempted to do things externally to be seen like the Pharisees, and yet internally we're living a different life. Let's ask him to work in our hearts, to cleanse us from evil thoughts, entertaining any of these kinds of temptations and sins. Just where you're seated this morning, if you would do that. Take a minute if you could. I'd like to give you great news. If you, like me, from time to time realize, man, am I out of line here? That's the wrong thing to say or do. Let me read to you from the book of 1 John. Don't need to look it up. Just listen, if you would. Familiar words. We use these from time to time when we take communion. John, that unbelievable believer, follower of Jesus Christ, as he writes this letter to the Christian churches, he reminds them of the potency of Jesus' blood. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But here's the good news. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does that mean? I think it means that you live your life like an open book, that you're transparent. No pretense, not pretending anything here, as if I had anything to pretend. You bring your life before God in his light. You're honest and transparent with him, where your failures and faults are, everything. He says, if you'll do that, if you'll walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and here's the word, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And you and I can take that to heart and say, God, wash me, cleanse me. I want to be right with you within my heart. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Possibly something said, something that you said from the word of God, this list of sins or others perhaps strikes a chord with any of us, and we acknowledge the severity of that truth. Anyone who lives like this, the Apostle Paul said, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We renounce that kind of lifestyle. We don't want to live that way. We know it's wrong. But we acknowledge our need for you, a Savior, to deliver us from these tendencies, these temptations that we see around us. And we thank you for the promise of your word that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, is so potent, it's so powerful, it can cleanse us, it can wash us from all sin, every one of them. And so we do as you instruct us. The next verse here in this passage, if you confess your sins, we confess to you our sins. We acknowledge them. We don't deny where we've gone astray or where we're out of bounds. But you said, because you are faithful and just, that you would forgive us and cleanse us, wash us, purify us from all unrighteousness, every one of those. Pray for myself, and I pray for each one this morning that you would help us to do exactly that, to confess and renounce sin in our lives and to turn to you, to appeal to your mercy and your grace, but even through the power of your Spirit, to the power that we need to get beyond our own self-centered ways so that we can serve your purposes in our generation. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for this church, for your people. We ask it as always in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the righteous one. Amen.